What are some of the important dates or events in history that we can remember? I just wrote down a few, and I want to kind of give you a few, and I'm sure you can think of many more. But listen to this one. In 3000 B.C., the building of the Great Pyramid started. How about 753 A.D. was the foundation of Rome? That's a pretty important date. Alexander the Great, he died in Babylon in 332 B.C. Julius Caesar, not Julia, but Julius Caesar, he attacked Great Britain in 55 B.C. Well, in 4 B.C. or 3 or somewhere in that neighborhood, we have the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now let's jump all the way up and look at 1440. German inventor Johannes Gutenberg invented a printing press process that, with some refinements and increased mechanicalization, remained the principal means of printing until the 20th century. You know what the very first book that he wrote, or that he mass-produced? The Bible. That's the reason we have such a proliferation of Christianity, is because of the Gutenberg Press. In 1821, Napoleon died. 1914, World War I began. 1918 is when it ended. Hitler became Chancellor of Germany in 1933. In 1939, the World War II began. In 1945, the end of World War II took place with the first atom bomb being dropped on Hiroshima. 1948, May the 14th of 1948, the Jewish People's Council met in Tel Aviv, Israel, in the Museum of Tel Aviv, and announced the creation of the State of Israel. Now, we can think of several more. I mean, I can think of a lot of dates and a lot of events in history. I don't want to call it a date, but an event. A lot of events in history that are very important. But if you were to compile the most important dates in history, or most important events, what do you think would be the number one? Okay, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ. All right, let's look here. If you think this list, and we compile it, when we were going down through there, we missed one date. We missed the most important date, or a important date in our list would be 29 B.C., somewhere in that neighborhood, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we celebrated that during the Passover as we talked about what Christ did throughout that Passover days, from the time of the Last Supper, where the Lord institutes the Last Supper, to His death, burial, and His resurrection. You might be kind of surprised at what the most important date is of all of those events. But if you'll go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, everybody open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and which you stood, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. Excuse me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified that that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, even Christ has not been raised. Not even Christ has been raised. I apologize. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all most to be pitied. But if, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. The single most important event, and I do not say day, guys, you're kind of getting distracting there. The most important event is resurrection. The most important truth in all of history is resurrection. Never before and never again will you ever be able to look at a Christian or at Christ the same way. You see, He's not just a person that did good things. He is the resurrection itself. He is life itself. So when we're talking about Resurrection Day, it's almost a misnomer. Yes, we celebrate Resurrection Day, but we celebrate Christ the resurrection. See, I want to tell you how vitally important this is. The foundational truth of all Christianity is that Jesus declared after 3 days He would rise again. The prophets of old told this truth, and God actually raised Jesus by His own decree, His own sovereign will, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says that of Jesus, He says, "And I lay my life down and I have power to take it back up." You see a Trinitarian working there. He was raised by God, the Father. He was raised by God Himself as the Son. And He was raised by God, the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of in keeping, as we've been talking about the Trinity, that we come to understand that the resurrection is a Trinitarian event. That the fullness of God raised God from the dead. The prophets of old, they proclaimed it. And this is such a foundational truth that if you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the actual living bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He is alive today, if you deny that, you are not a Christian. You absolutely have no hold, no proclamation of Christianity. There is no Christ and no Christianity in you. You are a false teacher, a false convert. You have no hope of salvation and you have no forgiveness if Jesus is not alive in bodily form this very day. You see, that's not just for the false convert, but that's for you. That's for you. You need to understand something. This foundational truth is the bedrock of Christianity. It's the reason we do missions, because we know our Christ, our God, our Savior lives. Think about this. Buddha is still in the ground and we can go visit his grave. Muhammad is still in the ground. Confucius, Zoroaster, all those guys, everybody you want to talk about in all of history that made themselves out to be God or were worshipped as God or claimed that they knew God, they're all in the ground. And we can visit every single one of them. But Christ is not. But Christ is raised. The Bible says in John 5:21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will." In John 6:40, He says, "For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You see, one thing I want you to realize is when we talk about the resurrection, about salvation, we are talking about a temporal event and a spiritual future event. As of today, right now, I know I am saved. But I am not saved and then going to hopefully be saved. I am saved and being saved and shall be saved, according to Scripture. The resurrection truth of Jesus Christ guarantees my salvation. Because if there is no resurrection, you have no salvation. Listen to John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, the question you've got to ask yourself is this. What do you believe the gospel is? Is the gospel good news that if you ask Jesus into your heart, you're going to be saved? Is the gospel good news that if you say a prayer, you're going to be saved? Well, some people say yes and some people say no. Is the gospel the good news that if you repent and believe the gospel, you're going to be saved? Not primarily. See, the good news of the gospel is that the dead one who died for you, who took your sin upon himself, is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the eternal, undying God, and he raised himself from the dead. The good news is that he promises that he will save you from the wrath of God, and he will resurrect you on the day of your death. Because you can't get there without going through death. You're going to die once. But you, when you die this one time, it's a death unto life. It's a death unto eternal life. So that each and every person that dies, this little baby Eli that died, he had a death unto eternal life. For he went from death and he passed into life through Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection. We are guaranteed resurrection because of who God is. Now that's a good thing and a bad thing. That's a great thing and a terrible thing. That is a great promise which we can praise the Lord for, and a terrible promise which the world will fall and shake and tremble over. Now listen to me. I will get to that in just a moment. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, he says, in verse 1, Paul the Apostle says, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you. The most important subject and discussion that you can ever have with anybody in this life is the gospel. But it's not just any old gospel. Guys, it is not good enough if you talk to somebody about their best life. It is not good enough if you tell somebody just to ask Jesus in their heart. They do not have a grasp of the gospel when you walk up to somebody and you tell them, I've got good news for you. Jesus died for your sin. You know, he says that if you'll repent and believe the gospel, you can be saved. Are you ready to repent? That's not good enough. You see, that's not enough. If I go up to you and I tell you that, I've negated the fact that the dead one who died for your sin also rose 3 days later, and he is alive in heaven. He defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he stood in our law place, and he interposes as an intercessor, not dead in body, but alive. This Christ, who stands in heaven today, he stands alive as the God-man. Lisa was telling me one day that when I was talking about this, she said, do you mean that when Jesus rose, that he actually rose and went to heaven as a man alive? I thought he went to heaven spiritually. I said, no. See, that's the problem with such false teaching. That's the problem with shallow teaching. When God is in heaven, Jesus Christ is in heaven right now as God-man, alive, seated at the right hand of God. He did what no man has ever done. He defeated death, hell, and the grave alive. He had no sin in him. And he could not be condemned to the relegation of sin, of death and hell. It could not hold him because he had no sin. And because he is the resurrection, you're guaranteed resurrection. Because he is the life, you are guaranteed life in him. That is who we celebrate today. That's who we worship and we praise and we say, thank you, Lord God, for what you did. Thank you so much that you stand today interceding for us, sinners, who are saved by the grace of God. No longer what we were and being conformed to your image. You see, that changes everything. It changes everything about the gospel. Because when you tell somebody that, you're not telling them that they can just have their best life now or some good way or four spiritual laws or a Romans road or five things God wants you to know. You're not telling any of those things. You're telling them that the dead one, the one that came to this world to die, that was his purpose. He came to this world to die. He is the living life. He is the resurrection. And then the declaration you have is, do you believe this? You see, I can tell people all day long about this Jesus, and so many people proclaim Him. There are Roman Catholics all over the world that proclaim Him, and they grab Mary for salvation. They grab Mary, and they grab the Pope, and they grab the saints, and they say, oh, all of you, come here, and let's pray to you, and let's save you. There's only one intercessor because He's the only live one. The one that has life in Himself. The reason Mary is alive in heaven and the saints are alive in heaven is not because of themselves. They don't possess life. They don't possess resurrection in and of themselves. They don't impart resurrection. They don't impart life. It is through Jesus Christ alone. It is through Christ alone. He alone imparts life. And He alone is our resurrection life. If you'll look quickly, in 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, it says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And verse 4, that He was buried and that He was raised the third day according to Scripture. When you speak to someone about the gospel, open this up and say, do you believe this? He was dead and He arose. And everybody says, no, that's a scientific impossibility. My God is science. My God defies all science because He is over all things. He is the undying one. The only reason death exists is because of our wicked sin. The only reason death exists is because you sin and I sin. The undying one, the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, had no sin in Him. It says here, and He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. I used to be a police officer. And you know how many people it took to establish a truth? One or two. You know how many biblically it takes to establish a truth? Two or three. Two or three people. There was over 500 witnesses. And it says here that they were alive, most of whom are still alive. In the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, most of the eyewitnesses were still alive. So if I wrote Corinthians and I sent this to you and you read it and you said, well, let's go find them. You could actually go find personal eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive from the grave. If this purpose... perfect, spotless Lamb, Jesus, if He's become your substitutionary atonement, if He stood in your law place and suffered the most agonizing punishment and death for you, if Jesus took your law place, imputed to you your own His own righteousness unto you, would that save you and or make the way of your salvation? You think of what I'm saying. If Jesus Christ came to this world, suffered and died, lived a perfect life, imputed all of His righteousness to you, if He did all of those things, stood up on the cross and bore the wrath of God, if He did all of those things, would that supply everything necessary for your salvation? The answer is no. Now you're going to say, whoa, wait a minute. You just stepped right over top of everything we've ever taught. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, listen to this. In John 19:16-20, verse 10, we're going to read this entire section. And I want you to see something. So they took Jesus and He went out bearing His own cross. I'll give you a second. It's John 19, verse 16. Okay? Follow along with me. John 19, verse 16. That's the start, and we'll stop in chapter 20, verse 10. So they took Jesus and He went out bearing His own cross into a place, the place called a skull. It's called Golgotha in Aramaic. There they crucified Him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It reads, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "I have written what I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took His garments and divided it into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also His tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots, for it is for it to see whose it shall be." This is to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sisters, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary the Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother and His disciples, and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her home, took her to His own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that it was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to His mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and He gave up the spirit. Since it was the preparation day, and so that the body would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jewish asked Pilate if their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldier came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Him. And when they came to Jesus, they saw that He was already dead and did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. That kind of ruins the swoon theory. People try to say that He just didn't die, He just passed out. That ruins that theory. He who saw it bore witness. His testimony is true, and He knows that He is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled: "Not one of His bones will be broken." And again, another Scripture says, "They will look on Him who they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away the body, and Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth, with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out of the with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first and stooped to look in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they had not understood the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciple went back to their home. The end. The death, burial, and resurrection, the death and burial are vital and most extremely necessary events in history. You think about it. If there was no death of Christ, there was no substitutionary atonement. If there was no burial, there was no fulfillment of Scripture. But everything that was done fulfilled Scripture perfectly. But the greatest single truth in all of history is not merely an event, it is a person. The resurrection is not just a thing that happened in time, but like I told you, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And as we were looking here, I wanted you to go through this to understand the events that took place for the purpose of saving your soul, but also for the purpose of the resurrection. He came to die so that He might rise again. The truth of the resurrection is not just that Jesus died, it's that He rose as resurrection itself. Now, the reason this is so important is this. If Christ had done everything He did to stand in your law place and did not rise from the grave, if He did not come out of that tomb, you're still dead in your sin. 1 Corinthians, we read it. If Christ is not raised, you are still dead in your sin. He arose from the grave and He defeated death. The resurrection from the dead showed that everything that Jesus had done to save His people and to purchase them for the glory of God was accepted by God. He did this all in a public way to show the world that He was dying for the sins of the many. He did this to stand in our law place, to take our sin upon Himself, to bear the burden of our sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But that's not where He stayed. God judged everything that He did on the cross and found it good. God judged every motive and found it right. God judged His resurrection and His life and found it sufficient for ours too. Isn't that amazing? The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Look, people have died for years and years and years for people. But nobody's ever walked up out of a grave for you. Only one could do it. It had to be the God-man. The resurrection and the life. There's two truths of resurrection that I want to point out to you. At least two. There's many more. But one of them is that if you are a Christian, you're not simply a Christian due to the death of Jesus. The reason that you have salvation hope is that Jesus not only died for your sin, but that God the Father accepted that payment. Jesus arose from the grave and He conquered the grave. That's the reason you're a Christian. Listen to Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. But He laid His right hand on me and He said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell," or death and Hades. Jesus' death was a once for all permanent payment for the sin of all who are under that payment. Romans 6, 9 through 11 says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. Listen to me, Roman Catholic friend. Listen to me, everyone that claims that the sacraments actually become the body and blood of Christ, that we are actually re-sacrificing Christ. He died once for all, once for all time. There was no longer ever another need for sacrifice. You know what that means? That means that Gary, that means Aiden, listen to me. What that means for you guys is this. Every sin you've ever committed, He paid for on the cross. That doesn't give you permission to run around and act like a fool. That gives you freedom from the foolishness of sin. That gives you freedom from the bondage of sin. Because He resurrected you to new life. You are dead to sin. Listen to this. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 to 28. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that He should have such a high, that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. For first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, that's the new covenant, the promise of the new covenant, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Hebrews 9:12 says He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing our eternal redemption. The fact that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, Tom, that means you're eternally redeemed. That means that because Jesus Christ is alive, you live too. You don't have a fear of death. I've been talking to Diane about this, my wife. What happens to me when I die? I don't know when I'm going to die. Guys, you don't have a clue. I don't have a clue when you're going to die or when I'm going to die. But I'm not afraid of it. Guys, I don't know what my cholesterol is looking like. I'm not sure. You know, I've got this heart thing going on here every once in a while. And sometimes I feel like jittery and whatnot, and I wonder sometimes, okay, Lord, when's it going to be? Next week? My dad, he died at a young age. My grandpa died really young. You know? I mean, I don't know how long, but guess what? I have no fear in it. I know exactly where I'm going because I know who has me. I know that Christ, who is the resurrection, promised my resurrection. When I die and go in the ground, that's not my permanent abode. You think about how hopeless that life is. When you say, I don't have any hope at anything else. You think about how hopeless that is. This is all we've got. I feel so sorry for the atheists. I feel so sorry for them. Because when they die, where are they going to go? They're going to go meet God and be condemned for all eternity. And they're going to wish that they stayed in the ground. Because they rejected their only hope of salvation. Because they have truly rejected Christ. But so has anybody that is not in the truth of a resurrected Lord. I told you there's two different truths of resurrection. Now I want to tell you there's two different types of resurrection. Number one is that resurrection is a spiritual resurrection. And number two is that is an eternal resurrection. I just want to quickly go through this as fast as I can. The fact that this is spiritual resurrection, Romans 6 points that out. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live to it? That doesn't mean that you physically died the moment that you were born again. Think about that. That would be foolishness. No, you're dead to sin. That's a spiritual event. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We are spiritually... That's why we do baptism, guys. To symbolize our spiritual death to sin and raising the resurrection through the water to symbolize the resurrection of new life in us. We were buried, therefore, with Him in baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Well, why didn't it say we might be raised from the dead? Because while we are going to be raised from the dead, we are raised spiritually to walk in new life. That's why I can tell you, if you have no desire to come to church and to be in fellowship with fellow believers, you have no desire to read the Word, to study the Word, to know God, to live for the Lord, to live a holy life, you have no hatred for sin, you have no drive inside you by the power of the Holy Spirit to be not like the world but conform to Christ, if you do not have that, you are not a Christian. If you don't have that in you, don't say you're a Christian, because you're a liar when you say it. The evidence of truth in the Word of God says you're not. But if you walk in the newness of life, you live holy, undefiled lives. You live righteous. And when you say, Christian, listen to me. You guys ever say, oh, what a wretch I am? How many of you guys ever say that? You ever say, oh, I'm just such a filthy, vile wretch? Do you really believe that? Come on. You're new in Christ. You used to be a vile, wicked wretch. You used to be a dirt bag filled full of worms, the Bible says. You're worthless. But now you're alive in Christ, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're a new creature in Christ. You're not who you used to be. You're a blood-bought, born-again child of the Most High God. Live like it. Stop moping around. You're not some dirtbag. You're a child of the Most High God. You're not a sinner. You're a child who's been redeemed unto salvation, unto eternal life. You're not that. Don't say it. Refuse to be that. Hate that. Love righteousness. Love goodness and holiness. Love God, who resurrected your spirit and gave you a spiritual life that you never had. Listen, I want to show you this. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Go to Ezekiel 37. Now, I know Ezekiel 37 talks about the Valley of Dry Bones. Tom, stand up if you have to, brother. Ezekiel 37, it talks about the Valley of Dry Bones, and that's about the Jewish people and they're dead spiritually and they will come to spiritual life, which is very befitting what we're talking about. But they will come to spiritual life. They are dead and blinded in their sin. They have no hope of salvation. And Ezekiel is called to come out. It's a representation of the fact that one day this dead city, this dead people, who have been blinded and hardened so that we might be saved, one day they will come to spiritual life and they will hear the Word of God and they will be renewed. But if you look at it also, it is the perfect example. Ezekiel 37 is the perfect example of what happens to a true believer in Christ. Now listen to this. The hand of the Lord has come upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Now, just so you understand, that's a symbol right there. This Valley of Dry Bones is a symbol of absolute spiritual death. You're dead in trespasses and sin. Dry. You have no life. If you ever found a bone that has no meat on it, no life. It's absolutely dry, and it's millions of years old because, you know, you have the radioactive dating. And I'm just kidding. You look at it, and you know it's dried out. That's what this symbol is. There is nothing of life in it. There is no life in this. This is the symbol of your soul, of your life before Christ. This is also the symbol of the Holy Spirit leading those, all those people that He's called out. By the way, they're called Christians. And every one of them. Every one that He's called out to share the gospel, the good news. He says, you go out in the midst of all the dead ones and you herald the gospel. You proclaim this. Listen to this. And they were very dry in verse 3. And He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. And He said unto me, I'm going to stop right there. Can these bones live? That means Ezekiel's being asked, Ezekiel, can you raise them from the dead? He says, oh God, You know. You're the only one who knows which one of these bones is going to live. You're the only one who knows that these bones can live or not. What does that say? Uh-oh, I'm going to get into it. It's called election and predestination. It's God's choice of who He's going to raise and what He's going to do and how He's going to do it. And He does it by the means of the proclamation of the gospel that, young man, He's charged you to do. Guys, that's all of you. I'm pointing a finger at every Christian. That's what He's charged you to do. Now listen to this. He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these dry bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and you shall and will cause flesh to come upon you, and to cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God has to impart life into them. Resurrection life. Into every dead, dry person alive. Every one of them that are dead, He has to impart that life into them. He has to regenerate their souls so that they can hear the preaching and proclamation of the Word. So that what does the New Covenant say? New Covenant says that I'm going to do a new work, that I'm going to put My law into them so that they can know Me. I'm going to put My words into them so that they can understand and they can know Me. This is what this is talking about. There's two different truths in this thing. Yes, I admit that. But you cannot deny the fact that this is talking about the resurrection of a spiritual life from the dead. You can't deny it. Then He said unto me, Son of man, I don't know if I passed it up or not. No, I'm sorry. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together. And the bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, the sinews were on them, and the flesh came upon them, and the skin had covered them. What I want you to point out here is it's not something that Ezekiel was doing. All he did was he was obedient. He was abiding in the branch, if you will. He was abiding in the vine. He was obedient, and the power of the Holy Spirit, God Himself, He did all the work. He did all the work. He says, but there was no breath in them. And He said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain, that they may live. And yes, I understand that this is talking about the breath of the four winds bringing in the people of Israel, but it's also, if you look at it, the breath of Almighty God bringing in new life to that which was dead. Now you think about this. We're done there. I want to jump out. But I want you to think about this. This is the truth of every single Christian, or it's not true of you. This is the truth of every Christian. God saves whom He will, and He does it in the way He will, but He calls out men and women and children to proclaim the gospel truth. Because He is the resurrection and life, and He demands of all those who have been redeemed and brought to new life that they proclaim as heralds the truth of God's Word. And the truth is not just ask Jesus into your heart. Or four spiritual laws, five things God wants you to know. It's not just those things. It's that God Himself accepted the penalty and the payment. He accepted the death of Christ. And because He was the sinless one, He was resurrected. He raised Himself from the grave. That's the truth of God. If somebody tells you, no, that's not true, it's because they're not a Christian. It's because they have not been brought to new life. They cannot know this God. It's also an eternal resurrection. The last thing I want to show you, and we're actually really good. I can't believe we're actually really good on time. The last thing I want to show you is this. I want you to see that this is a necessary resurrection. It's an eternal one. Now listen to me. As I told you earlier, the resurrection truth is a great thing and a terrible thing. It is a fabulous, wonderful, marvelous truth where we can just rejoice and praise God and thank Him for it. But it's also a rejoice-filled, glorious truth that the world is going to run and hide and cry out for the rocks to fall on them. Everyone that has died without the resurrection and the life dies in the resurrection of death. Now listen to me. Because we've become aware that so many people listen to these sermons on sermon audio, I want to point this out. Anybody in here and anybody on sermon audio, if Christ is not your resurrection life, you better listen to this. John 5:25-29 says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, an hour is coming and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all..." You guys want to know what all means? "All who are in the tomb will hear His voice. Every person that has or will ever die will hear the voice of God." That's what all means in this case. "Will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now I want you to think about this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 to 6 says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or the image of the beast, nor had received His mark in His forehead or His hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended." This is the first resurrection. See, what you got to understand, what you have to know, there's going to be a day when every single one of us are standing before Holy God, either as resurrected unto life or resurrected unto death. The rest of the dead did not come to life until after the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power." See, He doesn't even call it so much the second resurrection. He calls it the second death. Because you eternally die without Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 to 15 says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and the books were open." These are the dead. The dead out of Christ. The dead who have no Christ. They have no resurrection life. They were resurrected to death. Listen to this. "Then the books were opened, and the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." Everything that they had ever done condemns them. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell," or Hades, "gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and hell," or Hades, "was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." You think that hell's the worst thing there is? I used to be a police officer, and I know this for a fact. When somebody gets arrested, you know what happens? They don't go straight to prison. They go to jail, waiting trial. When you see Lazarus and the rich man, he's in a waiting cell. He's being in holding for his final judgment. When you hear those people screaming, "Lord, Lord, have I not done this in your name? And have I not cast out demons in your name? And have I not thrown clothes on people and tried to heal them in your name? Have I not fed people in your name? Haven't I done all these great things in your name?" And he says, "Depart from me, worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." That's their judgment. But where were they before that? They were in hell, in torment. Their judgment is the lake of fire. They've not experienced the worst of all judgment. They've only been held until the day of judgment. They don't have a recourse. They don't have a discourse. They can't stand before God and say, "Yes, but look, my good has outweighed my bad." They can't say, "Oh, I helped little old ladies across the street. I helped somebody build a house." They can't say, "I gave out cookies at a race." They can't say any of those things. They can say, "I am condemned. And I am self-condemned." Because the books were opened and everything they had ever done was used to judge them. That's the second resurrection. That's the second death. Isn't that a terrible thing? To be under that? John MacArthur wrote this of verse 13. That both death and Hades describes the state of death. All unrighteous dead will appear at the great white throne judgment. None will escape. Did you catch that? All of the unrighteous dead will stand before the great white throne judgment, and none will escape. All the places that have held the bodies of the unrighteous dead will yield up, listen to this, listen, will yield up new bodies. We'll wait for a new body, don't we? I'm so sick to death of this body. I'm fat and I don't feel good. Guys, I can't stand this body. It drives me nuts because I just know the older I get, the weaker I get. And the older I get, the more pain and anguish. And I know Diane, she woke up this morning and she didn't even want to get out of bed. She hurt so bad, guys. You guys know what I'm talking about? You just get up and your feet hurt and your back hurts and everything hurts. And the older you get, the more stuff falls apart and the more medication you need to hold it together. You know what I'm talking about? I know Tom does. He's hurting right now. His back's killing him. But you think about this. One day, when I stand before my God, I get a glorious new body where I no longer am suffering and no longer in pain. I'm no longer hurt because He's resurrected me unto perfect life. But these people here, it's terrible. They're resurrected with a new body. That's the body of death. It says here that these bodies are suited for hell. I want you to think about this. For all eternity, you stand in the lake of fire or float around in it or swim in it and you're never able to die. You cannot die. Listen to this. I want you to think about it. Without the resurrected Christ as your Savior, when you receive your final judgment and are cast into hell for all eternity, you will live eternally dying, yet never able to cease to live. You're literally going to be the living dead. That's so terrible. Why in the world would you ever want to chance such foolishness? Aiden, you think about this, guys. You say, "Oh, I don't believe in all this stuff." I don't care what you believe in. The Bible is true. I don't care. Listen to me. Escape hell. Escape the judgment of God. Look at what Christ did. He was resurrected. This day we celebrate resurrection. And I know you guys are used to hearing resurrection sermons that aren't nothing like this. I'm sure you're used to hearing about the Easter Bunny and Easter eggs and let's go bouncing around and tra-la-la and hey, let's wait till the Easter egg party afterwards. But guess what? This is more important. Christ was redeemed and we are redeemed. Christ was resurrected. He came out of the grave. And I want you to listen to this. When he laid there in the tomb and he came out of the grave and all of his disciples went and saw, what did they see? They saw the grave clothes, but then they saw two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. The absolute perfect representation of the Ark of the Covenant. Perfect representation of the Ark of the Covenant. One angel at the head, one angel at the foot, and the mercy seat in the middle, where the blood was shed out for us, where the blood was poured out for the sins of the people. The blood of Jesus Christ was poured out for His people, and then He rose from the dead. Isn't that amazing? One last thought, and then I'm going to shut up and just Tom's dying over here. I love you, brother. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees a future day of judgment. It also guarantees resurrection. One that is unto eternal life and one that's to eternal punishment. There are many who try to deny the resurrection of Christ and who claim that Christ never rose from the dead and they believe that they're Christians. They say you can be a Christian and do this. 1 Corinthians 15:12 says, "Now if Christ we proclaim as raised from the dead has not come," let me try that again. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how come some of you say that there is no resurrection? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If we have even been found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, or in this life only, we are of all people most pitied." If Jesus Christ is not alive, and if you are not truly a Christian, if no Christian has ever existed, and there is not any hope of salvation in Christ, then we might as well live any way we want to, get all we can while we're here, and do the best we can to make sure that we have a great life now. Because the best life now is all you ever going to get. Because when you stand before a holy God, you have no hope of salvation, no redemption, no life. You have no promise of resurrection. You have nothing but the condemnation of you standing before a holy, wrath-filled God. You don't have a mediator. You don't have someone who is your substitutionary atonement. You don't have a propitiation. That kinsman redeemer that we talked about, he's not yours because he's still in the grave. If this is not true and he is not alive, everyone should pity us because we try to live great moral lives. I can't stand that argument that says, well, you live better than everybody else. Who cares? If Christ is not alive, I don't want to live better than anybody else. I want everything I can get a hold of and I want to run over everybody to get it. Because I'm bigger than most people. I should be able to take it. No. Christ is alive. And He deserves all the glory and praise. I'm amazed in this world that we want to deny the only hope of salvation. You think about it. This entire world seeks to deny the truth of salvation. And they deny their only chance for eternal life in Christ. They deny their only chance for salvation. The whole world. And we're called out to proclaim. So this day, every hope that a Christian has is not just in the fact that we're moral people, but that the merciful God has set sinners free for all eternity. He seals them and by the power of the risen Christ, who defeated death and took the keys of death and hell and the grave. And there is no longer any fear for the Christian because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. This is the single most important truth in all of history. Now the question you've got to ask yourself is, do you believe that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before You and I pray that everyone that hears this